Numbers 29 chronicles three different feasts that the Jewish people are supposed to be celebrating. There's other feasts that we talked about last week where we had daily offerings, weekly offerings, monthly offerings, and then there were these five yearly offerings. And last week there was two of them that we just briefly touched on. Passover, if you want to learn more about the Passover, Exodus 12 is where that's located. And then this Feast of Weeks, which is the Feast of First Fruits. Then you got the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which is actually a mistranslation. It really should be the Day of Atonements. It's actually plural, which I was kind of shocked when I read that. We would say it's got the collective plural, like atonement for everyone, but the Hebrews wanted to make sure that it was very specific. So the Day of Atonements and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the interesting thing about these feasts is some of the feasts the Jewish people can't celebrate in their entirety anymore, and that's because the temple has been destroyed. And on the Temple Mount, there now sits a giant mosque, and so they don't celebrate a lot of the things, especially when it comes to official sacrifices. But there are other things that are celebrated, and some of these festivals and feasts, they continue on throughout the year. And these three, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonements, and Feast of Tabernacles, all happen in the same month. It's kind of like they jam it all in one big thing. So it's kind of like our celebrations, like, you know, you get Halloween, and then you throw in Thanksgiving, and then Christmas, and then New Year's, and it's all in this really tight thing. And I was trying to think, like, why is June so neglected? Because I don't think there's a holiday in June, is there? Is there a holiday? School gets out. Yeah, well, that's which is a great holiday. Yeah. Oh, is there? Oh, that's right, Father's Day. Yeah, but no one celebrates Father's Day. Let's be honest, right? Yeah, yeah. Everyone wants to get married in June, but you're right. I forgot that people get out in June, so that's like a huge holiday. I feel bad for some of the months that, you know, end up with just birthdays, like, you know, presidents' birthdays and things like that. It's really in this winter time that all of these holidays land, and that would be the same thing for the Jewish people. These three would happen back to back to back, all in the exact same month. So it would be a month of celebration. And there's reminders as they go through it too. Now, you'll read it there in the first line. It says, on the first day of the seventh month. So that's a little weird for us. The Jewish calendar is slightly different. The first day of the seventh month for a Jewish person would be New Year's Day. This is a New Year's celebration. And you'll find that these feasts actually have kind of some corresponding American holidays that we can kind of liken it to. Otherwise, we would read this and go, I don't even know what this is supposed to mean. So the first feast, the Feast of Trumpets, let's read about this. Oh, yes, and if you want to really astound your friends, can anyone tell me the Hebrew term for the Feast of Trumpets? Anyone happen to know when Jewish people celebrate New Year's what they actually call that? Rosh Hashanah, very good. Heather Manning version 2.0, nicely done. So I had to write that down because I always get confused. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Sukkoth. That's the three feasts that we're going to be studying today. So this is Rosh Hashanah. It's a New Year's celebration. And it actually, the term Rosh Hashanah, this is useless information, but I love giving it because it makes me sound like I'm smart. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1 actually uses the phrase Rosh Hashanah, and that's where the Jewish people bring it or gather it from. And Rosh Hashanah means New Year. So on the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly. So go to church and do no regular work. So it's kind of like a holiday. That's the idea that we even celebrate today. We have holidays where you should gather with family and friends. Church should be a part of it. But make sure you're not working during that time because you need rest. Hold a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. And this makes sense. It's a New Year's celebration. And like I shared before, our New Year's tradition growing up was at midnight, we would go out with pots and pans and we would bang them. I don't know why, but it was a good noisy sounding thing. And it was great to stay up until midnight and bang pots and pans. So I taught my kids that. I think they're louder than I am. So they were really annoying. But though, you know, when we walked outside, everyone else was screaming and yelling, except for all the people who celebrated New Year's with New York. And we're already in bed at 9 o'clock. So sound the trumpets. As an aroma pleasing to the Lord, prepare a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, and seven male lambs a year old, all without defect. With the bull, prepare a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, with the ram 2/10, and with the one of the seven lambs, which each of the seven lambs 1/10, include one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. These are in addition to the monthly and daily burnt offerings with their grain offerings and drink offerings as specified. They are offerings made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma. So they don't celebrate the sacrificial system, as I said, because the temple is no longer standing. But they'll still celebrate with this wonderful thing. And the idea is it's not supposed to replace any of the festivities when you have daily, weekly, or monthly sacrifices. This would be in addition to those. So we're talking about a lot of animals being killed, a lot of barbecues being held. It is a fabulous and wonderful thing. So New Year, so like anything else, you want to start the New Year's off with God. Again, sometimes I wonder when we have celebrations how much God is really a part of them. I think maybe we pay him lip service a lot, like, oh, thank you, Lord, for the new year, but really our mind's not focused on God. Same thing with Thanksgiving. Christmas, a little bit easier, but trying to remember that the reason why we're even alive, the reason why we can even celebrate, is because of God and who he is. All right, the Day of Atonement. As I said, here we go, bonus points, if you can tell me what the Day of Atonement is in Hebrew. Yom Kippur, very good. The Richard Manning jumps in there, very good. I think Jim already, oh, did I say that? Did I say Yom Kippur? Oh. So yeah, the Hebrew would be Yom Kippurim. That means he's listening. I'm very thankful when you listen. And I do really thank you, by the way, when I send out those emails and like I get 10 of you emailing me back saying I still have typos in my stuff, it makes me happy because that means you're reading it and you're not just, yeah, people are notorious for not reading stuff. You know what? I think I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to deliberately start putting mistakes in to see if you actually catch them. That would be good. Like, oh, that might be a thing. Yeah, yeah. If you're reading this, text me the code word so-and-so, and you'll get $10 off your next tithe or something like that. That'd be... I've always wanted to do that, but I never had the guts to do something like that. All right. So the Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim is the Hebrew. Yom Kippur is the singular. It's what we know about. Leviticus 16 is really, I'm going to read this, but I want to go to Leviticus 16. This just gives a couple of things, but Leviticus 16 gives a fuller picture of it. On the 10th day of the 7th month, so we had the first day of the 7th month, and here on the 10th day, now we hold a sacred assembly, you must deny yourselves. You have a little text note on deny yourselves? Mine says, or you must fast. The words that's being used there is words like humility, being humble. So that's why they're, gosh, how do we translate this? So that's why denying yourselves or fasting or making sure there's a little bit more somberness when it comes to this one. Day of Atonement doesn't have a clean connection to some American holiday. Maybe the closest we can get would be Ash Wednesday. That's a day of humility. It's a day of reminders of who you are. There is obviously connections to a Good Friday thing because it's, you know, a day of sacrifice and it's a day of atonement. And the writer of Hebrews brings up the connection to that. But Ash Wednesday is kind of a good one to maybe have in the back of your head. So on the 10th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly. You must deny yourselves and do no work. Present as an aroma pleasing to the Lord a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old, all without defect. And it's essentially the same exact offering that's being given in the Feast of Trumpets. So hold your place here and flip backwards to Leviticus 16 because I want you to know kind of the history. Remember, all of this stuff here is Moses trying to remind the people of the different fasts, the different feasts that the people were supposed to be observing. So Leviticus 16 gives the original time that this was supposed to be given. Are you all there? No? Okay. We'll wait for Louise. Yeah, she does. And now that I said it, it's been recorded for all time, so everyone will know that you attended this church service on this day. Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die." Is that clear? That's very clear. So you remember, you got imagine the inner place. There's two segments. You got the holy place and then the most holy place. Holy place is rectangular. That's where you have the table of showbread. You have the candelabra, the lights that are there, and you have incense going. And then you've got a curtain, and then you got a square behind that. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is at. And that was never supposed to be seen, ever. So once a year, and so what God was saying, look, you can't just walk right in and barge in on me. This is unacceptable. These were the rules that he set up in the Old Testament. So he says, don't come in whenever you want or you will die. Is that a metaphor or literal? That'd be literal, yeah. So he's trying to say there's some seriousness that goes along with this. And this is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic and linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. So there's supposed to be specific garments, his priestly garments that were supposed to be worn when he actually makes these offerings. These are our sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. So, dude, take a bath and then put on these clothes, and then you're going to be able to come in. And the way he was supposed to actually take a bath was there was a big giant bowl outside. It was called the sea. They called it a sea. The sea of washing, and that's where he was supposed to be doing this. Then he is to take the two goats. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 5. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. So it's a reminder that pastors are sinners too. You believe that? Oh, absolutely. If you know me in any way, shape, or form, you're like, yes, sir. That dude is a sinner. But again, you honor and respect pastors, but at the same time, you're always keeping in the back of your mind, we're just regular old folk. We're just regular people. We have sinful thoughts. We do sinful actions. We rely on the grace of God, but there is no way that you should ever think that I'm perfect in any way, shape, or form. If not, I'll just sin in front of you and remind you. No, I won't actually do that. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own... verse 7. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meetings. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Like, how in the world did we get that saying? Well, it's from the Day of Atonement. So one of them, the goat gets killed instantaneously and the other goat gets sent away into the desert to die a slow death. I don't know which one was worse. So you got the scapegoat. Verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice for a sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, for he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He's to take a set... Now this is... It's weird, because we're going to read this. You'd be like, oh, well, that's really kind of interesting, but... Last week, I got a chance to, with the confirmation students, we talked a lot about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And especially when it comes to, we actually did this 2 weeks ago, when we talked about the death of Jesus. I mean, we kind of casually throw that around, like, right? Like, Jesus died. But we don't often really seriously consider what happened. We lose the emotional impact. So I'm going to read this, but then I want to go over it and hopefully paint a picture for you that brings out some of the emotion that would be happening in this specific time. Verse 12, so he's to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that we do not die. So what he's saying is, grab some incense, put it in a censer, which is usually something, you know, orbish in nature, and it has some burning coals at the bottom. You put the incense, and it just makes smoke. So now he's inside the holy place, and he's supposed to go to the most holy place, and he's putting smoke all around, but he's putting it inside the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. So when he actually walks in there, it's just a place that's filled with smoke. It's almost as if God is reminding him, I'm so holy and you are so sinful that you really can't even come into my presence without something buffering between the two of us. And so this smoke, which was a symbol or a picture of prayer, it was supposed to be kind of blocking anything that would come that would be negative from God. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the foot of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. All right, so let's stop and take a moment and figure out what this must have been like. Once a year. So there's really no practicing this ceremony. And you got to imagine that if it's done improperly, the stakes were so high that it would result in the person's death. I don't know if you have been in a life or death situation, but the high priest would be in that situation once a year. So you got to imagine that all day, that day, what would this priest be thinking about? He's thinking about, I wonder if today is my last day on earth. I hope I do this right. So he wakes up and he takes his bath and he's probably doing a great job of cleaning. He's scrubbing every inch of his body because he would dare not want to come in any way with uncleanness before God. And as he's thinking, I'm wondering if he scrubs his body twice. Or he looks down at his fingernails and goes, maybe I should give that another scrub. He is clearly focused on what's going on. And then he slowly puts on the garments, probably in a ritualistic way so that he can make sure that he's doing everything properly. And then he has to go to the animal. And this animal is going to be the way that he is not going to die. He is essentially saying, Lord, this animal dies now in my place and for me. So his hand is probably trembling as he's thinking about what's going to happen as he reaches down and he slits the throat of the animal and the blood goes out. And he has to reach down with a bowl and he puts some of it in there. He's got to make sure that he does this right. He walks into the holy place, a place where he's seen a lot of. He's been there every day. Every day the bread must be replaced. Every day the oil for the light needs to be replaced so that the light is always shining. He's very familiar with this. And then he reaches out and he grabs some of the fire, putting it in the censer. And I'm betting his hand is still trembling as he's got this and he's swinging it around and slowly everything just kind of goes. Everything starts becoming hazy. He can't see very clearly anymore. And after that is smoked up, I'm sure he's coughing a little bit. I think I would too. He says, now I'm going to go and put it in the most holy place. And he pulls the cover aside just ever so slightly, not looking in, because he's not allowed to look onto the atonement cover, onto the Ark of the Covenant, with his own eyes yet. And he just swings the censer around in that whole area. And how long do you do that for? You got to make sure that it's really smoked up. And again, if this is the first time that he's ever done this, what a terrifying prospect. After he's been in there a while, after the smoke has finally gone up, he now gets ready to step in. The Jewish people had come up with some safeguards to make sure that the poor priest wouldn't get stuck in there, because what would happen if he did it improperly, walked into the most holy place and dropped dead before the Ark of the Covenant? Who goes in to save him? Nobody. So, well, what do you do? I mean, this is terrifying. So they came up with a system. They would attach a bell of some sort, something that would, if he's moving around, they could hear the ringing of the bell. And if he stopped for a significant period of time, they're wondering if he's dead. But the other safeguard they did was they tied a rope around his ankle so that if something did happen to him and the bell stopped for, and how long do you wait? Like if he's standing still and he's just doing the censure and the bell's not ringing, does he tap it every now and then? Like, I'm still alive, people, still alive. But after half an hour, I don't know. I don't know when they would pull on the rope. I don't know if every now and then they give a tug and he's like, stop it, I'm working in here. That was what they did to safeguard that if the bell stopped ringing for a significant period of time, they would pull him out. I could not find any time through the Jewish history that happened. It might have, but I never saw anything. You got to imagine now it's time to step in to a place, especially if it's his first time, he's never even seen. He's never even looked on the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, when they would travel, how would they travel with the Ark of the Covenant? They would collapse everything on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It would be covered as they would carry it around. You'd wonder if, you know, some little kid who'd be my rotten children would probably, you know, run over there and sneak a peek and then drop dead. And, you know, well, there they go. And that'd be a good lesson for other little children. Don't be snooping and taking a look at the atonement. He doesn't even know really what it looks like unless he was there when the thing was constructed in the first place. So now he grabs the curtain, a very thick curtain. Some curtains that they found with the temple, it was 3 inches thick. They didn't want anyone to accidentally brush it aside. And he pulls it aside, and he walks in. Can't really see anything. I mean, looking around, he knows that it's a small square. The ark is right smack dab in the middle. And he still has his bowl of blood because he's got to sprinkle the blood onto the atonement cover. I would guess that this would probably be done in haste. I would sprinkle it and be like, I'm done, get me out of here. This idea of approaching a holy God is kind of lost on us nowadays. We sometimes experience it. We experience it during those times when we have committed sins that are extremely heinous. Whenever I talk with people who choose poorly, and again, nothing small, something big, they are keenly aware of just how sinful they are. And they say things like, I don't know if God will forgive me. And they have that sense of trembling. They have a sense of the awesomeness of God, that their sin has separated them from God. We don't feel it many other times. I think we can casually say, I'm a sinner. And theologically, we would all be correct. But how often do we really understand the feelings behind it? That at any moment, God could smoke you simply because you're a sinner. We are thankful for the covering, for the blood that forgives us, that atones for us. In fact, that word was created, atonement, came from just putting some words together, at-one-ment, reconciling, bringing back into a right relationship. And when that finally happens, we now are keenly aware of the joy that we have. Again, with Ash Wednesday, I often wonder about it. We celebrate it with this somberness and with this seriousness. And I know that some of it's manufactured. We're trying to feel sorry for our sins, but we're really not. But we try to, at least, because we should. And we get some ashes put on our forehead, which is supposed to remind us of how we're supposed to be feeling. But many times we don't feel that way. That's when we should pause and really take inventory. That's really when we should understand what's going on. Verse 15. Thank you. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover that's in front of him. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites whenever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Noah is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out. So do you see? So no one is supposed to be in there with them. Like, there's no one in the most holy place, or sorry, in the holy place, because priests could go in there. But God says on that day, no, you're going in solo, my friend. Yeah. No. There's no stupid questions. There's stupid answers, and I give a lot of those. Yeah, no, that's a great question, because I was actually going to point this out. Now, you got to imagine, does anyone afterwards clean up the blood that just got sprinkled all over the atonement cover and all over the tent of meeting and all over that stuff, and it's on the dead animal and it's on the ground? Yeah, do we clean that up? No. The animal is supposed to be taken out and burned outside of the camp. Hebrews even talks about how that's what happened with Jesus, was he was taken outside of the camp because it was now done its thing, and especially with the scapegoat, and we'll read that in a moment. This reminder that every time you looked at the tent of meeting, you would see blood all over the place. The reminder. We kind of have that nowadays. You know, we wear the little bracelets, the little cross, you know, say, what would Jesus do? Or, you know, but they had physical reminders of an animal died there, and they might even say, oh, I remember that stain. That was done that year, and then that stain was done the next year. And yeah, the animal is sacrificed. Go in. The animal's killed outside of the tent of, sorry, in the holy place, in the most holy place, killed outside. And then after it's killed, then that's when the blood's collected. And then he goes in solo to the most holy place in the holy place. Yeah, then the garments are supposed to be clean. Yeah, those get ritual washing, so at least it doesn't smell too bad. But again, it's amazing. And have you ever been, especially when they're traveling, where are they traveling at? They're in the desert. What does that smell like? Really? Like, I would think with all that blood that's all over the place, and there would be some sort of stench. And then inside, I mean, you would imagine when you walk into the holy place and the most holy place, the place is filled with smoke from time to time. And you have these, so there's all of these things, these visual, these sounds you would hear of an animal dying, these smells that you would have, and we really don't have that nowadays. Yeah, Jim. Oh, yeah, I'm sure he burned his eyes too. Yeah, I know I would close my eyes because he says if you look on the atonement cover a little too closely, the atonement cover is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. You look on it too much, you're going to end up dying. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, Matt, because have you ever experienced incense in a church? We should try it just for the fun of it. Of course, all the people with asthma and allergies would be like, no, thank you. But I actually experienced it one time when I went to, I got to be careful what I say here. So at seminary, they had chapel every day. And I remember vividly my very first chapel. I had no idea what to expect. You know, I came from Concordia University, Irvine, where they had some very traditional chapels and some contemporary type chapels. So I get to the seminary, I'm guessing it's going to be more traditional. So sure enough, I'm sitting up near the front. I like to sit up near the front in churches because it bothers the pastors. Really annoys. Like, this is really weird that you are smack dab right up in front. And I love it because it makes people nervous. Like, why are they up there? And so I sit up near the front, and sure enough, they're walking down, and they're actually using the censer that has the incense. And I remember as he's walking, they would swing it to the left and swing it to the right, and you know, they'd do the hokey pokey a couple of times. And the place starts filling up with smoke, and I had a hard time breathing. And it was if you've ever been to the chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus, it's a big chapel. And sure enough, the dude comes right up to me like this, and I'm like, kind of like the first time I met my wife's grandparents who are chain smokers, and I went into their house, and Grandpa John, he's like, and then he looks right at me and he goes, is my smoke bothering you? And of course, the answer to that is, no, sir, it isn't. And he says, well, it's good that it doesn't bother you because I really wouldn't give a beep. You know, and I'm like, all right, sir, God, you know, you're trying to hold in this cough. But I vividly remember that because there was these smells that got attached to it. I thought it was just too liturgical and I didn't catch a lot of the meaning behind it. But this idea that this is smoke, this is prayer, what is it that allows us to even approach God in the first place? And once we learn more and more of this, that's what makes the tearing of the temple the curtain temple on Good Friday that much more significant. It's not just that we have access to God, but the Jewish people would say if that actually happened, that would be more that God has access to us. He no longer hides behind a curtain with a bunch of smoke on a certain footstool. He now is actually present among us. And they knew that. They knew that he was everywhere at all times. But now it was much more symbolic that he was everywhere because of atonement being made. Because someone died in our stead. And that's where Hebrews 9, you should write that in there, Hebrews 9, he makes this whole argument based on the Day of Atonement about the blood that's sacrificed for us. Lynn. They used all their senses. Oh, yeah. Oh. Yeah. 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 Right. They never thought about those types of things. But yeah, every time they smelled a smell or saw the animal or watched it being, it would be very evocative. It just happened this week. I put in a CD that I have not listened to for a good 6 years. And there was a song on the CD, it was a worship CD from Hillsong. And I remember it hit track 6. And they started playing this line, and this flood of emotion came over me. Like, I remember all that. There's something that is supposed to penetrate our outer shell and bring us into that presence. That's why I love having music. Music, very evocative. That's why I love having homemade communion bread. It smells good, doesn't it? Do you ever smell it before you taste it? Like, it's not just the little white wafers, the little Christ Krispies. You could smell it because it's all right there. Yeah, it's really, and it's supposed to. And then you listen and you hear, but you're participating. And this is something that I'm finding more and more, that church is really supposed to be less of I speak, worship band sings, you guys sit there, clap along every now and then go home. Hopefully you're being engaged in this. Jody. If we find the Ark of the Covenant, it should be blood on it. Yeah, so Indiana Jones, that was a pretty clean Ark of the Covenant. You know, when they pulled it out of the box, right? You're like, wow, that's pretty clean. No, there would be, because, and he's supposed to sprinkle it 7 times. And of course, you want to make sure you hit the dumb thing. There's all this smoke and you're scared. I'd be like, splash. Like, I would be throwing it in a bunch of different directions, making sure it would be covered. And this would happen once a year, that this was supposed to be happening. They did this for year after year. And when they established the temple, the same ceremonies were still in place. Yeah. So there's times, again, that's one of the reasons why this concept of humility, confession, and repentance is supposed to be part and parcel of a church. We are supposed to do that. Even though the feast itself is not celebrated, the concepts behind it are still in force, which is why when we do communion, there's an element of confession and repentance, that though God has given us full and complete access to Him, we don't just rush in irreverently, but we do it with deliberateness and honor to who God is. I'm not going to keep going in the Leviticus 16. If you want to read about it, the scapegoat, you kind of feel bad for the scapegoat. There's the whole ceremony that they'd put their hands on the scapegoat, and it was a transference of sin, right? He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. That concept is from the scapegoat concept, that all the sin transferred to the goat who did nothing. The poor goat. Like, what if the poor mama goat? Like, why'd you choose him? Like, my little baby goat didn't do anything. The goat didn't do anything wrong, but it was chosen for this special purpose. And after the sins transferred onto it, they would lead it out into the desert, and then they'd be like, go, Mr. Goat. And I really wanted to know, like, what would happen if the goat walked back into town? Would that freak you out? Like, here comes the sinful goat, you know, wandering back in. We don't have any reports of that. I really wish I kind of had some of that stuff. I think that'd be fantastic. Lynn. Yeah, the idea, and this is what, again, Hebrews 9 is supposed to say, that the sins are transferred onto that scapegoat. He became sin who knew no sin, and then He's sent away and He's sent out, and He dies for the sins of the people. And yeah, and then the person handling the goat handler, he's supposed to come back, burn his clothes, take some ritual baths and so that he could be clean, because sin was more than just an abstract concept to them. There was stain that was involved that they understood. We kind of get that way, right? When you do something really terrible and you feel dirty, though you're not dirty, but you hear people saying, you know, I'm trying to take a bath and wash to try to clean. Yeah, they're much. So if you ever want to read that, that's a very interesting thing. Flip back to Numbers 29 because I want to get to the last the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Sukkoth, which is the Hebrew way of saying tabernacles. Probably a better translation, because tabernacles is weird sounding. We would say booth. On the 15th day, so you got the first day, the 10th day, now the 15th day of the 7th month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Yay. Celebrate a festival to the Lord for 7 days. This is a 7-day celebration. Sweet. Present an offering made by the fires and aroma pleasing to the Lord, a burnt offering of 13 young bulls. Holy smoke. A whole bull. Like, I mean, people talk about, you know, what a side of beef would be like. This is a whole, 13 of them, along with 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old, all without defect. And with each of the 13 full bulls, prepare a grain offering, and then blah, 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 the grain offerings that go along with each animal. Check out the second day. On the second day, prepare 12 young bulls. What are you going to do on the third day? 11. Fourth day, 10. Seventh day, seven. I don't know if there's any significance in that, but I thought it was interesting. Count up those. Do you realize that this would be the largest single offering made? Do we have anything like that where animals are slaughtered and there's just feasting? Kinda. We got Thanksgiving. We only do it for 1 day. I do it for 2 days because afterwards you got a lot of leftovers. So you take the turkey, make turkey sandwiches, stuff like that. Do you realize that every, so 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, I think what's the last one? 5? No, because on the 7th day, prepare 7 bulls. 7th is the last day, and then on the 8th day, present an offering of 1 bull, and then you're done. Yeah. So that is a lot of animals. And what do you do with this whole idea? Now, again, this is focusing more on the offerings, but what was supposed to be done during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths? And you can look it up today. It's real simple. Just type it into anything, and you're going to get a lot of celebrations of how the Jewish people do it. It was a celebration and a remembrance of when they traveled in the wilderness, they would build booths, huts. In our vernacular, we would say tents. It was a week-long camping trip, and that's how they celebrated. They had a couple of rules. One, the roof had to be open enough so that you could see the stars. You would have to have at least 3 sides, which is great because in the 4th side, you just kind of walk in and out. One of the sides could be the side of a house. So they would often construct these things on the sides of their house, and they would kind of live in it for a little while. And why would they do that? They would do that for one specific reason. Don't ever forget where you came from. It is a humbling experience to always remember who you are. No matter how awesome you become, no matter where you end up in life, we all started in the same place. Years ago, it was 2001, I had the privilege, I went with Rich and Heather and others, to the National Youth Gathering, and I was directing the dramas for the main events. And it was very interesting because we had these kids that were, they're really cool. One of them actually became a pastor. He's a church planter himself, Matt Peoples. And it was great because they would do these acting on this huge, giant stage. Rich got to beat the crud out of Jesus, which was awesome. He was one of the guards. But it was strange because walking around with these people was fascinating because they were instant celebrities. Had a main girl who is actually, she teaches over at Lutheran High. She's the drama director. It fascinated. They were instant celebrities. Everyone wanted to marry them. We would go places, and there would be the group of us, and everyone would recognize. And then, of course, they'd look at me, and who's that schlep? Like, I'm just a nobody. I'm just the director. But it was really interesting because they were known by everyone. We could not walk down the street without being stopped several times. We had to eat in secret because it was too hard. I think Allison experienced this when she sang at the National Youth Gathering. You become a celebrity, and then something strange happens. You come home where no one cares about you anymore. And you're like, look at me, I'm famous. And they're like, do the dishes, okay? I remember coming home after that. I'm like, I'm never going to do the dishes again. I'm the director of the dramas for the National Youth Gathering. I'm famous. No. Change the kid's diaper. Okay, honey. a reminder of where we came from. I think Thanksgiving is supposed to do that. I mean, you know, I know it's been kind of Americanized with all the stuff and the food and the celebration with the Native Americans, but the idea that we all came from the same humble location, we were people that were in need of rescuing, in need of salvation. And the best part about it was God provided it. And there is something fantastic. It's almost like those times every now and then afterwards that someone would recognize me and go, oh, I know who you are. And that would make me feel really good. It's great to be known by someone. And that's why God says to you, I know you. You are so important to me. You are so precious to me in every possible way. And I love you so much. I will be your greatest fan. I will be your biggest supporter because I have died for you. Never forget where you came from, but always remember what God thinks of you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these feasts, these times of celebrations where we remember what you have done. And we're not really good at the whole humility part, Lord, and we're not really good about understanding what it means to be involved in worship. We kind of get a picture of it, but it's so easy to just sit there and not have to participate, not have to be connected. But yet you still bid us, you still call us, you say, please come. You call the sinner, you call the saint, you call the humble and you call the proud, and you say, come here, you are mine. And I thank you for that. I know even in my theology, I know it in my head, but sometimes I don't feel it in my bones. Sometimes you bid us to feel, to experience. Thank you for your incredible love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.